Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world, and we do this in several different ways. On Sundays, we meet together for three gatherings at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard in the heart of the Hollywood District of Portland. Our gatherings start at 9:15 and 11 a.m. and at 6:15 p.m. with childcare available at all gatherings. We also meet in life groups all over the city, and God calls us to love the city of Portland. If you'd like more information about who we are, how to be involved, how to find a life group, or you have some other question, please visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org, or just come and hang out with us at one of our gatherings. We look forward to seeing you, and for now, here's this week's talk.
Good evening. It's really good to be with you. My name's Tim. I'm the lead pastor here, and we're here. It's a little mellow. That's good. That's good. That's not a bad thing. It's not a critique. Is that the rain? Okay. So we're going to go. I'm excited to be here. I had a great nap this afternoon, which doesn't always happen, and so if I get a little crazy, it's because I slept too much this afternoon. Jason spoke last week about being convicted. And so if you didn't hear that or haven't been convicted at all this week, go online and listen to it after tonight and be convicted. I was this past week, and I don't want to talk about that. But needed to happen, and that was good. This morning I got to be in our gathering in North Portland at Mosaic North, and it was just a great time to worship there and see the birth of something new happen kind of before our very eyes, and all of the great stuff, the exciting stuff, the chaotic stuff, the new stuff that is going on as relationships are being formed and people are finding community, and we're able to sing of who Jesus is and what he's done for us and open up scripture together in an auditorium of a Catholic high school that's leasing space from a Portland public school building. And it's just exciting. It's neat to see what's going on there. It's really exciting to be here with you tonight. We've been in this series now. This is week three, learning about the Holy Spirit. And for many of us, this is kind of the unfamiliar God, the God that we want to mentally assent to as being real, and yet have absolutely no idea how to be in relationship with the Holy Spirit. We say, yes, we worship God, and he's really big, and so he's around somewhere and up there, and Jesus, wow, he came, and we kind of have an image of him because he's a real physical person and lived in history and lives today, although not in present human form on earth, but he is alive today, and he speaks to us, and he leads us, and he teaches us, and then we've got the Holy Spirit, and many of us really excited about that, but have no idea what that looks like. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about how some of us kind of think he's kind of like a software that we download, but it's not really a person. And so we started a couple weeks ago just with saying that God is three persons. The Holy Spirit is an actual person, one of those. It's a he. We could say she, too, and Scripture is consistently referred to as he, so we're going to say he for that reason, but it's a person. It's a personal pronoun we find in Scripture. It's a capital H, a capital S, Holy Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit is fully God and a member of the Trinity and with those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus. And so if you believe Jesus, Jesus actually says, I'm with you through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so what we want to see happen in these weeks, through October and November, as we focus on the Holy Spirit, this series that we're calling God's Empowering Presence, to know that God is always with us through the person of the Holy Spirit and actually empowers us to experience this life with hope and joy, with the capacity to love others and impact those around us because of what God's doing through us. And so we just simply want to get to know the Holy Spirit more and more through these weeks. If you've got a Bible, find your way to John chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, grab one on the side in the shelf. John chapter 16. John is the fourth book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John chapter 16. And we're going to start at verse 12. We're going to pick up right where we ended off last week at verse 11 that Jason taught through. And then we're at verse 12. So John chapter 16, verse 12. And as we see this, we want to begin to see how it is that the Spirit actually works in our life and communicates to us and speaks to us. I so loved what Kim just shared earlier, that her son Ben had this excitement that God actually speaks to you. And I wonder for a minute, You know, it's great to have a childlike faith. We're actually called to do that, to trust in that way. But I wonder how many of us have lost the just sheer wonder that God speaks to us, or how many of us have been seeking to follow Jesus and trying to and just have never heard from God in any sort of way. And to know that God is constantly talking to us. And it's actually the Holy Spirit, as we'll learn today, that helps us to hear from God. John chapter 16, verse 12 is where we're going to start. So the scene is that Jesus is talking to his disciples. And again, we looked at this a couple weeks ago. It's the same conversation. It's a really long one. And conversation is kind of generous to the disciples. It's more of Jesus talking to them and telling them, because they're in sheer panic because he's told them he's going to leave. And so they're sitting around this table, kind of kneeling down as they would in the first century, as these 12, 13 men, including Jesus, were sitting around this table eating. And he's telling them all of these significant things like, I'm going to leave you, which is really scary for them. And so they're listening intently. He's trying to calm their fears and help them with their grief at realizing he's going to leave. And he's telling them all these things, much of which is about the Holy Spirit. And so it's in that context that he has this to say, verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. You can't handle it because of your condition right now. You can't handle hearing all this. You'll miss it. So I'm not going to tell it to you all now, but I am going to tell you in a way as time comes. It's more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit comes. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, Jesus says. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Now, there's four things that it says right in just those few verses. Four things that the Spirit is going to do. So Jesus is trying to lead and care for and teach his disciples in this moment around this table. And he says, well, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to do these things. He's going to do a whole bunch of stuff. Let's not miss it. Four things. He's going to guide. He's going to speak. He's going to tell. And then he's going to glorify Jesus. Guide, speak, tell, glorify Jesus. It's in 13 and 14 right there. That's a lot of stuff, and it has to do. The first three are very similar, and they're kind of related. And then the fourth one is glorify Jesus. Guide, speak, and tell. And I want to focus on those tonight, those three things, and how that actually happens in our life. They're all communicative. They're all the Holy Spirit communicating to his disciples and now to us. The Holy Spirit is actually interacting with us in a personal relationship. These things don't happen outside of personal contact or relationship, right? There's got to be some way that the Holy Spirit's communicating with us. The first thing is he's going to guide us into all truth. When I read this and looked up that word and what does it mean to guide? It's to show the way. And I had this flashback to this summer. It was a great experience this summer. I've been putting it off for probably 5 or 6 years. A friend here at Mosaic named Dave has been doing rafting guide. He's become a raft guide 5, 6 years ago. And ever since he was trained at it, he said, hey, I want to take you and your family out. Let's go. I'm going to take you on a rafting trip on a river. And I said, hey, why don't you get some experience under your belt and then you can take us. And so now it's 5, 6 years later and no one has died in his care. And so I said, okay, I'm going to take myself, my wife, and my three boys, and we're going to put ourselves in your care and we're going to go down the river. And so we drove out to Maupin this summer early one morning and rented a raft. And Dave guided us down the river. And what he did was we got out to the river and got the raft right, you know, on the banks of the river. And then he had us stand where we were going to sit. He assigned us all where we were going to sit. He gave us an oar, except for the youngest one of us. My youngest is 7 years old, Owen. He didn't get an oar. And we all got an oar. And he taught us how to use it, how to hold it even. And I don't know if you know this, how many of you have been on a raft ride before? Okay. So you know all this. I'm a newbie on this. But there was actually a way to hold it so that when you bounce, you don't. If you hold it like this and you bounce, you might actually punch somebody with the end of an oar. And so he guided us by holding on the end of it so that when you punch somebody, you actually punch them with your hand and not the oar. It's so helpful. And so we all did that, and he told us how to lean and how to move and what down meant. I don't know if you did that. I don't know if that's just Dave made that up or if all raft guides do that. But when you start to go over a particular intense rapid, that there's a way to get down and wedge your feet in under the parts of the raft so that you don't fall out and get hurt or go swimming unintentionally. And so he told us how to do that. He guided us. He taught us. And then we get in the river and we go down and it was great. And it's interesting to me that almost for me, I don't know if this is about you, if you just were born with an innate ability to know how water and rocks and rivers work, but I found that almost all of my guesses or instincts of what was going on in the water were exactly opposite of when, you know, I thought, why don't we go this way or lean this way? And it was, no, he wanted to go the other way. And he was right all of the time. That what to do if you went over a rock and when you were there. And what's actually happening when you see what's on top of the water, what's actually happening underneath the water. And he taught us all of that. We stopped for lunch midway through the rapid ride right in Maupin. And we had dropped off our ice chest early with lunch there. And so we pulled the raft out and we got our lunch. And we all went our different ways when we got out. You know, boys went to the restroom. Dave met some friends that were part of the rafting guide, you know, secret society. And he talked with them. And they made fun of us, I'm sure of it. And then he came back and sat with us for lunch. And we're sitting for lunch. And I'm sitting there with Dave and my family and watching everybody. There was just, it was great weather out. The place was just packed. This park was packed with everybody that was rafting down the river that day. And it was fun to see. We're sitting there and this group of people starts walking towards us. And I look up and I'm looking straight at them and they're walking straight at where we were all sitting, and they were going to walk right through our little circle. And I'm watching them waiting to get eye contact with somebody in the group so that they would move. And as I watched them, I realized that, this wasn't like a lot of the other groups that I saw. There was one person leading, and then there were four groups of pairs of two people, and then there was a person following up at the end. And as I watched, they walked straight, and then right when they were a few feet in front of us, they turned, and they went around us, and then they went to a bench and sat down. And as I watched them go by, I realized that the person at the beginning of the group and the person at the end of the group could see, and everyone in between was blind. And they were paired up. And they were holding each other's arms, and they were listening to the verbal cues of the person in the front and the back as they walked through this just massive sea of people sitting down, standing up, and got to a table and sat down. A group of blind people were rafting. And I thought, we're barely hanging on as it is, and we can all see. And here's this group of people that are blind. And then they got in the water about the same time we did, and we saw them for a while, and then we went ahead. And not all of them had oars, but they were all hanging on, and they were listening to the guides of where to lean and how to do it. And they couldn't see anything. They couldn't see what rocks were coming up. They couldn't see how intense a rapid looked or appeared. And we went down the river and we got out early of the most intense part of the river. And we walked up ahead and watched people go down the intense part of the river so we would be prepared. Our guide was very conservative. We watched the blind raft go through. And we watched other rafts go through. And it was, everybody was fine. No one was harmed. But we were entertained at the rafts that spilled at this most intense part. We did not. We were awesome. We got through just fine. But we watched this blind raft go through, and it went through just perfectly. And they were laughing and smiling. And I thought, I've got a guide, but I get to make a lot of decisions still on my own, and I get to make my own conclusions of what's going on. And here's some people that are blind that can't even see that are going through this experience, simply listening to the voice of the one that's behind them telling them that. I thought, that's... I see far too much on my own sometimes. And when it says that the Holy Spirit is going to guide us and show us the way, that he's actually the one that knows where we need to go and when we need to lean and what's coming up and what's going behind and where we're going to turn and what speed we're going to go and what's... And we can actually listen for his voice, that we can actually come to hear the Holy Spirit guide us through our life. And it says that the Holy Spirit speaks. And again, and I just need to tell you, I have never heard the audible voice of God. Some of you have. I'm jealous. It doesn't make you more spiritual. It doesn't make me more spiritual. It's not a ranking thing. It's just, I would love to hear that. And I know so many. I lead a couple groups of men, and at times there's a comment that, man, if we could just hear the voice of God, if I could just hear him say this, then it would be. And I wonder how many of us actually believe that he's speaking to us, whether it's audible or not, in some way, that the God of the whole universe is speaking to us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And how many of us actually might believe, inadvertently believe, unintentionally believe, that God is inarticulate? I know he can type well, because we've got this. But when it comes to speaking in a relational way, God struggles a little bit. Is that something that we believe? Or is it that we have a hard time hearing? Or that we're not equipped and prepared to actually hear what it is that God's saying to us? But God intends to interact with us in a relational way where he speaks to us. He is not inarticulate of everything he's created. He's created the entire universe. He's created everything. And we, and this sounds odd to say, but we're the pinnacle of his creation, which is odd to say because there are things that look far better than us. But we're the pinnacle of his creation. And we're the only thing in all of the created order that he's put his image in. And he put his image in us so that we could relate with him. Because he has a design and a plan for us to be a part of his family and in relationship with him. And he can speak very well and has much to say to us. And we get to learn how to hear him. And that is through getting to know the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit speaks to us. He guides us, he speaks to us, and he tells us what is to come, which would be great. He says he guides into all truth and he tells us what is to become. And wouldn't it be great as if we actually had all truth, if we knew everything. I think about it as my son right now is in this debate with me. He's reading this book that is to use his words as a 15-year-old, is very boring, which applies to many things, apparently, when you're 15. But this book is boring. And the reason it's boring is because it's the DMV handbook. And the DMV handbook has this phenomenal ability to unlock this universe of being able to drive. But it is boring. It's this passageway into this wonderful new life. But it's boring right now. And what he would like to do is to sit down and say, I'm at the DMV and I'm ready, clicking through, taking this test. And I'm so grateful that the Holy Spirit guides me into all truth and tells me what is to come. I know what the next question is, and I have all truth. Thank you, Jesus. Click. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Click. Dad, I don't need to read this boring book because apparently, according to the Bible, the Holy Spirit will guide me into all truth. Well, it's all truth that is important. It's all truth that is prioritized. God prioritizes truth. Some things are really important and some things are less important. I would love to know. I'm one and now six in, or five or whatever. I think I've lost five straight. My son and I have lost five straight in fantasy football. If you just judge me because I play fantasy football, I'm going to try really hard not to care. But I would love to know. I would love to have that information of who's going to score what next week, and I could actually win another game. That would be great. But that's not really high on God's priority list, apparently, right now, because he's not telling me that. He has a priority of truth. And what it says when the Holy Spirit tells us what is to come, he tells us what is to come. We look at it and we think, here's the rest of my life. Here's my next day. Here's my next week. Here's the future of my life, what it's going to be. Holy Spirit, will you tell me what is to come? We want to know if we're going to get married or not. We want to know what she's going to say. We want to know how work is going to go. We want to know what stocks to invest in. We want to know what kind of vehicle to buy. We want to know whether to have that tough conversation or not. We want to know if our kids are going to respond, or if we have kids, will they respond, and what kind of lives will they lead. We want to know what is to come. And yet Jesus says to his first disciples, and he says it to us now, but he says it to his first disciples around that table. He says, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, will speak what he receives from me and from God the Father, and then he will tell you what is to come. And so for them, what is to come is actually different than what is to come for us. For them, what is to come is the next few hours and days. They're sitting around the table, the last meal they will share together before Jesus is betrayed, arrested, beaten to a pulp, nailed to a cross, dies a painful death, is buried, rises again, spends a few weeks hanging out with his friends, doing some pretty awesome stuff, and then ascending into heaven. That is what is next to come. And so when he says to his disciples, the Holy Spirit, this counselor, this advocate that is coming to work with you and help you and be with you forever, he's going to tell you what's to come. And what Jesus means here is that he will tell you what this is all about. Everything that's going to happen, everything that I'm going to experience and do, the Holy Spirit will be with you for the rest of your life, telling you all about this, explaining it to you, breaking it down for you, reminding of you. We talked a couple weeks ago, John chapter 14, verse 26, that the Holy Spirit, this advocate, will help you by reminding everything that I've taught you, Jesus says. And so when it says tell you what is to come, it's talking specifically about the climactic work of Jesus Christ on the cross, through the grave, and his resurrection. And so when we read, he guides us into all truth. He speaks what is from God the Father and God the Son and tells us what is to come. It's not what she'll say and if we'll get married and what to buy and where to work and all that stuff. Although it can be that stuff, it is first and foremost, it's a priority. The most important truth is what has already happened. That the Holy Spirit consistently and regularly takes us back to what has happened, of who Jesus is and what he's done. And without those things, everything else in life will be clouded, will be out of priority, will be messy in a way that it isn't intended to be until we know and believe and have experienced who Jesus is and what he's done. And that is the primary work of the Holy Spirit. He's communicating to us something that many of us, not all of us, but many of us already know and believe. And there's a reason that he consistently takes us back to that. How is it that we do that? How is it that we experience that? And what does that look like? My best friend from the age of, I don't know, maybe five till early high school was, my best friend was a guy named Stephen. And Steve and I did everything together. We would ride our bikes to each other's houses and play all day during the summer. We would spend the night at each other's houses. We would, I can distinctly remember more than a few times riding my bike to his house on a summer day, sitting, dividing up all of the possible, all that could be fathomed of all of the superhero abilities that were out there. We would list them out and write them all down, and then we would argue for hours to divide them of who got which ones. And then once we were done with that, we would go outside and play and act it all out. And we would spend much more time inside deciding that than we would actually outside playing, but that's beside the point. We were nerds before nerds were cool. And we played everything together, and he was my best friend, and I was his best friend. The first time I can ever remember spending the night at his house, we had this, I don't know, you've probably had some experience like this before in your life, but I'm falling asleep and having a hard time falling asleep because he had told me about his neighbor, a friend of his, two houses down had gotten broken into recently and something had been stolen. And they didn't know who it was, they hadn't caught him yet. And I'd never had anybody on my block be broken into and something stolen before. And so my mind was racing thinking about that. And so I'm laying there trying to fall asleep. It didn't help any that Stephen, the whole time that I was friends with him, had an eternal cold. Do you have any friends like that? No? Okay, seriously, I knew him for however many, 10, 15 years. The entire time that I knew him, that we were close friends, he was sniffling. He was blowing his nose, sniffling. I don't know why his parents didn't fix him, but he had this cold for the whole time. So he's sitting there snoring, because he's always got a cold, and I'm trying to fall asleep, and I'm scared because I'm thinking, I'm just a kid, and I'm thinking about somebody breaking into a house, and are they going to break into this house, and if they break into this house, are they going to steal something, and what's my escape route, and how do I get away, and are they going to steal me, are they going to steal Steve, are they going to steal the Commodore 64 that we've been playing all day? I mean, what is it that they're going to, anybody know Commodore 64? Thanks for doing that, thank you. So my mind is racing, and then there's this thing going on where there's this noise that keeps happening. And I'm pretty certain at this point that it's a burglar trying to break into the window in our room. It's a scratching at the window, right? And if there's a scratching at a window, it's clearly a burglar trying to break in the room. And I'm fearful, and my mind is racing, my eyes are darting around the room. I'm staring at the window, but it's so dark I can't really tell. I'm looking at the light underneath the door so I know my escape route. My heart is racing, and eventually wake up my friend, which takes some time because he's snoring and he can't hear me trying to wake him up. I'm like, Steven. He finally wakes up, and I tell him, I think there's somebody outside the window trying to get in. And he looks at me, and he looks at the window, and he reaches over, and he turns on the light next to his bed. The whole room lights up. And there's the window lit up. I can see the window now. And, of course, it wasn't a burglar outside the window. It was that there was these mini blinds, and the bottom third of them were bent for some reason because Stephen probably climbed in and out of his window, and the window was open, and the window was blowing, and it was scratching the window. So it wasn't a burglar. It was a mean mini blinds or something. And all of a sudden what happened is I see that, and I'm a little embarrassed because I was bigger than Stephen. I should have been braver, but I was embarrassed, and I realized what it was. And then all of a sudden something happens. When I realized what really was, all of a sudden my heart slowed down. I wasn't scared anymore. I wasn't nervous. I wasn't frightened. Heart slowed down. I wasn't concerned anymore, and I was able to go to sleep. Turned the light off. We went back to sleep. One of the ways that God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit is by the Holy Spirit illuminating for us what is true. And when the Holy Spirit illuminates for us what is true, it actually has an impact on our life. We actually feel different. When we realize what is true from God, we actually feel different. We're intended to feel different. The first way that God speaks to us, the first way that we hear from the Holy Spirit and that we're changed because of it, is because the Holy Spirit is regularly and always and never stopping telling us a message that has the power to transform our lives. That wherever we are in life and whatever we're looking at, when we say, God, would you speak to me? And we actually stop for a moment and we listen. One of the things that we are intended to hear first and foremost is something that has already happened on our behalf. And that is who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And when we hear that and when we realize that truth, we actually begin to be transformed and actually feel something different. Listen to this. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this. But God demonstrates his own love for us. God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That this happened for us when we were still sinners. We were still sinners separated from God, opposed to him. And God chose to have his son die for us. That's true. That's something that we hear that is always being spoken to us. Here's what actually is we're experiencing. This is what is happening inside of us. Verse 5, a few verses earlier. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into my heart, into your heart, into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so here's what's happening. This has happened in the past with the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. That he's been crucified, dead, buried, and risen again has happened. And that's God's way of loving us. That's the most specific, intentional, climactic way that God loves humanity is through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And what happens is the Holy Spirit is in our lives and God is actually pouring his love into us through the Holy Spirit by pointing us to this. And what is intended to do is that we would actually feel different and experience that in a very real way. The center point, the starting point for us following Jesus is that we would actually, now listen to this, that we would actually feel loved by God. Not just know. Many of us got that down, right? We know that God loves us, but that we would actually feel loved by God. Picture it this way. You walk into a room and you hear your best friend. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your closest friend. You're trusted your best friend. When you are hurting, it's the one that you text first and foremost. When you're bored on a Friday night, that's the one that you reach out to. When you need help, it's the one you ask. It's your best friend. You walk into a room and you hear your best friend talking to somebody else and they're talking about you. And what they say is, I know that they love me, but I just don't feel it. I just don't feel it. I know they do, and that's great. I don't feel like they love me. And you know what? It's not that big of a deal. What would you do if you walked into a room and that was happening? Wait. Hold everything. Stop talking to that person. Turn around and talk to me. We need to talk. There's something wrong here. If you don't actually feel loved by me, we have to stop right now and fix this. We need to address this. I'm not friends with you because I think you're cool. Well, maybe you have friends like that, but I'm not friends with you for what I can get from you. I'm friends with you because I care about you and I love you and I want us to be in this relationship. And if you actually don't feel that, something's wrong here. And for those of us that are followers of Christ and we have the Holy Spirit in our heart and we know that God loves us because we know that Jesus died and rose for us. But if we don't feel that, if we haven't opened ourselves up for that, then we're somehow resisting the Holy Spirit being poured out into our lives. We're somehow resisting feeling that God truly loves us. And here it is. If we want to wake up tomorrow and go through this day, not even if that, if we want to stand up in a moment and sing, and we actually don't feel that God loves us, what is that going to be? Is that an intellectual exercise? Is that standing up and saying, I'm going to say these things are true? I don't feel it, and I don't think that's a big deal, but I'm going to say these things. God actually wants to be in relationship with us. And if we don't feel his love, well, there's a problem. He wants that to change. He actually wants us to experience that, to be affected by it, to be different by it. That is how we're transformed, not simply by what is true, but that we actually experience God. And the way that he is certain to provide an opportunity for us to feel that is by pouring the Holy Spirit into our life, and that we actually have God with us always. And again, a couple weeks ago, we read this passage that Jesus said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and it's through the Holy Spirit being in you that God the Father and me, God the Son, are going to make our home with you. We're going to be with you always. That we would actually feel loved by God. We cannot worship with awe. We cannot stand in wonder of who God is. We cannot love others in a way that they will know the love of God. We cannot be generous and sacrificial if we actually do not experience and feel that God truly, deeply, sincerely, in real time, right now, knows us and loves us. And that is how the Holy Spirit begins to transform us and speak to us and guide us and tell us what is to come. Secondly, our minds matter deeply. Our minds more than anything else. What we put into our minds, what we think, what we're convinced of, what we vow to, what we believe, what we know is true. Our minds more than anything else determine who we are and what we do in this life. And so the Holy Spirit has spoken to us through this, that the Holy Spirit actually guided all of the Old Testament writers, Paul, as he wrote about half of the New Testament, got it to Luke, as he wrote about a quarter of the New Testament, and the other guys that contributed to the New Testament, that the Holy Spirit has communicated through men who put pen to paper and wrote this, and he speaks to us. And as we spend time with it, as we study it, as we sit quietly and reflect on what we've just read, that the Holy Spirit speaks to us and changes us. I came across this quote. It's by a guy named Tim Keller, who's a pastor that I respect in New York City. And I'm reading a book of his called Every Good Endeavor, which is a book about work. I know it doesn't sound very exciting. It's actually pretty cool. It's a book about work. But he says this. This is how the Spirit helps us to feel God's love for us. And this is how the Spirit guides us into growing as people of understanding and wisdom. The Spirit does not make us wise in some magical kind of way, which would be great. Kind of like going to the DMV and not reading the book. Magical kind of way. Giving us little nudges and insider tips to help us always choose the best stock to invest in. Rather, he makes Jesus Christ a living and bright reality, transforming our character, giving us new inner poise, clarity, humility, boldness, contentment, courage. All of this leads to increasing wisdom as the years go by and to better and better professional and personal decisions. What he's saying is that as we see Jesus, as we hear the story of Jesus over and over and over again, as we live into it, that's how we're actually changed and transformed. And that actually affects how we make decisions for everyday life, starting this evening, starting tomorrow, and going on through the rest of the life. It's that through who Jesus is, our character is changed and we're able to make those different kind of decisions. There's something that we can do that actually is a practice in our own life that opens us up to be able to hear from the Holy Spirit and thus hear from God. That God, through Jesus, is speaking to us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And there's a practice or maybe a rhythm that we can take part in that actually opens our hearts up for this. And it's simply this: expressing gratitude. When we express gratitude, when we are thankful, we actually stop and we open up and say, what do I have in my life that is from Almighty God? What do I have in my life that's given to me that I didn't earn? What do I have in my life that I've been provided for, that I'm thankful for, that I'm grateful for? What happens when we do that, we begin to realize how attentive God truly is to us, how he takes care of us, how his grace and his goodness is always present in our life, and how we have so many gifts from a good father. And when we acknowledge these gifts from a good father, we're able to be humble in a new way. We're able to say, God, you're good and you're watching out for me and you're taking care of me. And so here's what I want us to do. We're going to continue to sing. And we're going to come to this table and we're going to be reminded of what Jesus has done for us. But before we do that, I want us to, there's a piece of paper in the chair in front of you. And there's a pen there as well. And I want us to just take just a minute or two right now. And just to pause and to stop and to say, God, what is it that I'm thankful for right now? What am I grateful for in my life right now? And here's the thing. This works. This works for those of us who have had the absolute most tragic and terrifying and horrible week. This actually works for those of us that are right there right now. And it also works for those of us who have had the best week right now. And we can't believe how good and smooth this week went. And everywhere in between. And so if you've had a particularly hard week, this will work for you. And if you've had a great week, it'll work for you. But to stop for a moment and just say, what am I grateful for? It could be something simple. It could be something really, really deep or life-changing. Here was mine as I did this morning. I'm grateful that I got the lawn mowed yesterday before it rained really hard. And that my boys invited me to go in the backyard and throw the football around and play what we call monkey in the middle. You may call it keep away. We call it monkey in the middle. And we played for like 45 minutes. And we ended up laughing so hard because the grass was so wet, we slipped around the whole time. And none of us looked really good. I was grateful for that. I'm grateful that God had given me sons. A house with a lawn I can mow. That's what I'm grateful for. And as I did that this morning, it almost brought me to tears. Because I'm grateful for that. You are grateful for something. Stop for a moment. Jason's just going to play. Just listen, reflect. And then when we take communion, when we come to these tables, remember Christ's body broken and his blood shed for us. Just lay it down. Just put it on this table. Okay? I'm grateful for this, whatever it is on your sheet of paper. And Jesus, I'm grateful for you. Let's take a few moments to do that, and then we'll continue to worship together.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast every Sunday from the Hollywood District in Portland, Oregon. If you'd like more information about who we are as a community, there's two addresses you should visit. Firstly, you can find us at www.mosaicportland.org, or you can just come and visit us on a Sunday at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard. Thank you again for listening, and have a great day.